Islamic law is a very wide term applied to almost the entire human activity. Man-to-man relationship are all covered by Islamic laws. And also, part of the Islamic laws cover man-to-God relationship. So it's a very, very, lengthy answer that you that would be required by this question. I'm not prepared to give all the details of Islamic law, but even if I were prepared, it would take a month or so to describe it in detail. Yes? But the fundamentals I can tell you. Islamic law is understood to have been based on four fundamentals. Number one, the word of God, who in Islamic terminology is called Shari, the one who revealed the Sharia. Now, I'm telling you this because so many people, even scholars of today, misuse this word. And they say Shari alayhi salam, which is totally wrong. This is supporting the allegations of the Westerners, the Orientalists, that the law was invented by Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While he was not the source of law in this sense. Not a single jot of the law was invented by him. He was only a demonstrator. The one who understood the law because it was revealed to him, to give us the philosophy of law, to teach us how to do it, to how to practice it. So the first source of Islamic law and the fundamental source of Islamic law is Allah. The second source is Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it is his interpretation which is to be trusted, to be followed in complete, in every detail, in totality. And you can't doubt his word. So although he's not a source, but he's an interpreter and a demonstrator. The third source of Islamic law is Qiyas. Now the Sunnah, as I have said, covers both the tradition and his act. The word Sunnah is sometimes differentiated, is taken to mean only the practice of Ahad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And according to the tradition, the terminology of Ahl-e Hadith or Muhaddiseen, the word Sunnah is the tradition of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as spoken word. But in reality, it covers both the spoken word and the practice. So when I say the source, as source, Ahad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to be included, I mean both his word and his practice. The third is Qiyas or Ijma. By Ijma, they mean that if the entire Ummah, that is the entire Muslim population of the world, agrees to a principle, that must be true. It's impossible for the whole of the followers of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go wrong. So this is a source in theory. In practice, we do not find any evidence that it ever happened or can happen except on the occasion of the first bath of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Nobody differed and everybody agreed. So that was the only ijtima known to our knowledge in that respect. And another ijtima which has been pointed out by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, which relates the incident where Hazrat Abu Bakr went to Masjid Nabvi and recited the verse about Hazrat sallallahu alayhi wasalam demise. Ma Muhammadun illa Rasul, qad khalat min qablihi Rasul. Inferring thereby that Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has died because every prophet before him has died. So Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam pointed out that because nobody objected to this, not a single person did. So that is also an ijma. So two ijma took place at the time of Hazrat Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's demise. After that, the whole ummah went into a process of schism and division. The result was, it was impossible, practically impossible, for the ummah to have ijma on anything, except for kalima tayyiba. But unfortunately, the kalima shahada now cannot be quoted as a point of ijma for the ummah, because there are divisions about the kalima as well now. We have evidence, according to Shia books, that some sects of the Shias believe that Ali Safiullah or Ali Safiullah should also be added in this. Is it Safiullah? No, Wasi. I'm sorry. Yes. Wasiullah. No. Wasiullah. Ali Wasiur Rasul is a part of kalima and is the fundamental article of faith. So even if there be very few, but they of course believe in Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam and are a part and parcel of the ummah, so the ijma would go overboard. In our case, for instance, they also used this handle. They said, according to the ijma of ummah, your explanation, your interpretation of Khatam al-Nabiyyin is wrong. But how can this be called an ijma? Because we were also, prior to our expulsion from ummah, we were also a part of ummah, which they turned out. So we were not a party to that ijma at all. So ijma is unfortunately a term of fiqh which has been most misused, and very unfortunately. But there are great scholars, Muslim scholars, who positively say that this is just a theoretical thing, it can never exist. It's impossible for ijma to take place. Moreover, they say that the concept of ijma is rejected by the Holy Quran repeatedly, because, in the sense the mullah takes it, because the Holy Quran repeatedly says that most often it is the minority which is in the right and the majority is in the wrong. For instance, at the time of the claim of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one against the ijma of the entire Arab. And the ijma was of the entire Arab was wrong, and that one vote of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam was right. His decision, his faith was right and the faith of the opponents was wrong. But there was an ijma against him that you are a na'uzubillah min zalik, you are a fabricator and you are a liar and you have nothing to do with truth. But not to mention Arab, if the entire world, because he was a prophet for the entire world, had gathered together like one being and declared him to be wrong, what would you think? What would be the value of that ijma? So examples like this have been quoted by great Muslim scholars to prove their case that ijma is just a hypothetical thing which never exists, and if it did against a minority, it wouldn't prove anything. But anyway, this is supposed to be, in strict jurisprudence terms, a source of Islamic law. And the fourth is qiyas. Qiyas also is based on the Holy Quran and on the Sunnah, but not directly. The spirit of qiyas is not, literally it means guess, or to judge something based on something. But in this term, qiyas only means that if you have no positive evidence of what should be done in a specific situation, conceive of a similar situation, and in the light of the Holy Quran and the tradition, project yourself into that situation and see what you think Holy Quran would give, would decide on that issue, or the Rasul-e-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had he been alive, what would be his verdict on this? This projection of mind into a situation of the Holy Quran or of the Sunnah of the Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam is called qiyas. So the ulama quote one example at the time of Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One companion of Huzur-e Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced a situation while he was away from Medina, and he had to give a judgment on something. So he projected himself into Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mind and thinking, knowing his views so much, seeing him practice Islam so often, he could judge that perhaps Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam could do that, would do that. And just based on this projection, he gave a verdict. When he returned home, he was told that Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam had exactly given the same verdict in the same situation, which he didn't know. And he tells us that that was by far the happiest day of my whole life. He said, I was so happy, no words can describe, that I tried to think like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I did think like Hazrat Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that is qiyas. Now these four are the sources of Islamic law. The other imma, which are so often quoted, are like Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, and Imam Humble, Ahmad bin Humble. They are all great scholars. Of course, we revere them and respect them very highly. But they are not a source. They saw the sources and gave their verdicts. So Hanafiism is like seeing Islam through the eyes of Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa. Shafiism is seeing Islam through the eyes of Hazrat Imam Shafi, and so on and so forth. But if you have a direct source of light looking at Islam, there is no point in seeing through the light of Hazrat Imam Shafi, the sight of Imam Shafi, and shutting your own eyes to the direct source. That would be criminal. So this is exactly the verdict of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam about the Ahmadiyya jurisprudence. He says, normally you may follow Imam Abu Hanifa, because most often than not, his judgment is correct. But if you have a direct evidence based on the Holy Quran or the tradition of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his practice, then reject Abu Hanifa and follow that. And if you have my word, positive, then because I speak from heavenly light, from Allah's guidance, so my verdict will never be against the Holy Quran or Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you have my direct word against any imam, leave that imam and follow me, because I am Imam Mahdiyan, the leader which has been appointed by Allah himself. So this is the principle of Islamic jurisprudence. With this addition which I have made in the end, this is how we look at the Islamic jurisprudence. And a committee has been formed. It has worked not entire to completion, but partly it has worked and prepared some books on some chapters.